a call to us to put our faith into action. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, that you are consistent, and that you want us to respond to your consistency and your goodness. Father, I pray that from today we might be changed by the Spirit, not just to be people who claim to know you and follow you, but people who actually do know you and follow you. Amen. Down in the hills behind Kiama, someone has a plane in their front yard. Here's a picture of it. Hopefully that comes up. It's very cool. So cool that I took a photo of it when I was going past. Some plane, I think. If you're a plane aficionado, you might be able to say what kind of plane it is. Is that coming up? Maybe not. Anyway, you can imagine. But if that was my plane, if that was my front yard, and the plane was just sitting there, after a while, I would want more from that plane. You know, it's one thing to have a plane in your front yard, but planes are meant to soar. They're not meant to just sit there. You know, I'd look at it, I'd go past it as I went off to work, and I'd think, I want to get that thing off the ground. I want to get inside. I want it to take me up into the air. Now, in our passage today, we are going to be considering the quality of our faith in Jesus Christ. James doesn't want us to have a faith in Jesus that just looks cool sitting on the front lawn. He wants us to have a faith in God that gets up and goes. He wants us to have faith that works. He wants our faith to fly. Just as a plane is built to zoom through the air, so Christians need to express their confidence in God, their faith in God, not just with our lips, but with our lives. Now, this theme is not new. Not on this theme since chapter 1, and here it reaches a high point in chapter 2. So we'll work our way through point 1, faith without deeds is useless. In the church, there are people who claim to have faith, but show no evidence of it in their lives. I can do the same thing with lots of different claims, can't I? You know, I may claim to be an Olympic high jumper. Easy. But it doesn't mean anything if I can't claim a 2 metre bar, at least. You know, I think, what are they jumping, 2 metres 30? If I can't get over 2 metres, you know, my claim is useless. Many people claim to be a Christian, claim to have faith in God, but if there's no outward evidence in their life, James says, do they really have faith? Reality does not match their claim. And so what James does here for the good of those Christians, he's doing it for their good and for our good. He wants to burst their bubble. Verse 14, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? James, again, pulls no punches. Salvation is what is at stake through this whole passage. He says, look, if the quality of our faith is just an external form, without internal power, without any get up and go, God will not honour that faith in the final judgment. If your faith is fake, so is your salvation. What might this fake faith look like? James goes on. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Again, James majors on caring for those Christians who are poor and needy in that respect, and particularly he's got on view here a brother or sister or someone who is a Christian. And he keeps pushing us to make sure we care for others, particularly those in need. And so if you see someone, and James says, look, you see they've got a literal physical need right there before your eyes, what is the appropriate response? Is it well wishes, blessing? You know, I trust that God will do something good for you. See ya. Go in peace. Keep warm and well fed. No, it's actually to do something. Faith entails that you trust God's provision for all of your needs, you know, my needs, so that I can share what I have to others in greater need, trusting that God will provide what I need in turn. Okay, that's faith right there. To be heavenly minded is to do earthly good. Now, today We see many Christians get criticized by those who aren't Christians for the line, sending thoughts and prayers. Okay, I see there's an issue, sending thoughts and prayers. Now, we might get defensive at this because we do trust in God who answers prayer. So we might get defensive of that. But at the same time, if that's all we ever do, send thoughts and prayers, James would criticize us as well. If we never put into action good thoughts, if we never put into action the prayers that we have, where we could actually do something, James is going to say, not good enough. You are worthy of the bad report you're getting with those who aren't Christians, if that's what you're doing. Perhaps you are the answer to your own good thought, your own prayer. Perhaps you are the answer to someone else's prayer. So then, James says, claiming to have faith but having no deeds is no real faith at all. It cannot save us before God. It cannot save or help other people in front of us. It is dead. Next, James is going to press his point even further. Point two, faith without deeds is demonic. Now, this is a controversial heading, but I feel like it kind of captures what he's saying here. James is a controversial guy, so I reckon he can handle it. He's the one making the point in the first place. Now, verse 18 is a bit tricky, but I think the best way to look at it is to consider the context of what James is saying, and it seems as though what he's addressing is people saying, okay, what we can do is have two separate groups in the church. We'll have over here, maybe they sit on the church, and we have the deeds group on this side of the church, and, you know, that's how it will work. So James says, look, someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. You know, it's a kind of division of labor. It's very efficient, isn't it? You know, some people do the theology, they do the Bible teaching, but they don't get their hands dirty in caring for others. They don't need to do that because they're already doing the faith stuff. Others on this side of the church, well, they make sure stuff happens. They do the pastoral care, they call, they visit, they give money to the need, they mow the lawns. They're the deeds people. And look, let's just put them on this side. But James says that is not how faith and deeds should go together. It's not you have faith, I have deeds. It's not two groups in the church. Instead, everyone must do both. Everyone should have faith and have deeds flowing from that. So he says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. And the illustration on this point that he gives is quite shocking. You believe that there is one God. He's talking to the faith-only people. Good. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Now, here James is referring to a central tenet, a distinctive belief of God's people. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It's about monotheism. We believe one God. That was one thing that made them unique. Deuteronomy 6, 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's foundational theology. And James says, look, if you believe that, good, well done, that is a good thing. But it is not enough. Look, even the demons know that, James says. Look, they can even say the same words. But such a profession of faith does not go far enough. In fact, if you look at Deuteronomy 6, the next verse calls for that kind of theology to be put into action. And then it continues on after Deuteronomy 6, 5. Well, I'll start with 6, 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You probably know the next bit, 6, 5. Love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your strength and with all your soul. James says, look, even demons know true things about God. They believe things about God which are true. But they do not have a love for God. They do not do what God wants, do they? They merely know who God is, and then they shudder at the thought of God, and they shudder at his judgment to come. Think about a New Testament example of this. Mark 5, the Gerasene demoniac recognizes Jesus, has perfect theology, but also a fear because those evil spirits have not been obeying God. So he says to Jesus, if you think of the scene, he's in the tombs. No one's been able to constrain this poor fellow who's taken over by evil spirits. Jesus comes and this is what he says to Jesus. What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? That's good theology. No one, not the person, I'm pretty sure by this point, has made such a claim of Jesus, has recognized him as such, but the demons do. They get there ahead of everyone else. What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Then this, in God's name, don't torture me. The danger is that a person can claim to be Christian, even call Jesus Son of the Most High God, yet never act appropriately on that statement. You could say, at least the demons shudder. At least the demons recognize the situation. James wants us to be under no delusions about the seriousness of such a position. Now, at this point, you might be wondering, I thought salvation comes through faith. Hopefully so far you've seen how James has been talking particularly about faith. He's kind of been categorizing faith, and he's been pointing out the necessary kind of faith for salvation. But to go further onto that issue about salvation coming through faith, he goes to the classic example of salvation by faith in Abraham. So to prove here his point, Abraham was saved through faith, but in particular he had living faith. That was the kind of faith that he had. So point three, deeds prove faith. On view here, when we come to consider Abraham, there are two important moments in Abraham's life which James is considering. It's Genesis 15 and Genesis 22. The first one is where God promises to bless Abraham. Abraham believes it. And the second is where Abraham's faith, his trust in God, is really put to the test. It's really put in action. So Genesis 15, Abraham is an old man. He's got no kids. God takes him outside, shows him the stars in the sky, and he says, look, that's how many offspring I'm going to give you if you could count them, if you could count all the stars. And Genesis 15:6, famously, Abraham, as he was known then, Abraham believed the Lord, and God credited it to him as righteousness. So in that moment, Abraham trusted God, and God considered him righteous by that faith, that trust in God alone. So that's that moment in Genesis 15. Later on, Genesis 22, years later, he's now got a son. Abraham's trust in God was put to the test. Was his belief that he's had from back here, was it genuine? Genesis 22:1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. Now, this test was whether Abraham would obey God's commands, his word, to sacrifice his son. That is the highest test for Abraham, the highest test that God could put to him. Would Abraham put his trust in God over the most precious thing in his life, even the means by which God said he would bring about the promise of offspring as well? There's an interesting dynamic in there. What we'll see if you read that chapter, Genesis 22, is that Abraham did go through with everything, getting ready to sacrifice Isaac. And just as he was about to do it, the angel of the Lord called out to him. Genesis 22:12. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham passed the test. The man who had in earlier times put his trust in the Lord God proved his faith by putting God's command into action. And so James is taking these two incidents together, and he's showing that Abraham's actions completed his faith. They're not distinct, but they're together. Verse 22 in James chapter 2. You see that his, Abraham's, faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Words here are completion and fulfillment. Complete is the same word as back in James chapter 1, verse 4, where we learnt that through trials in our life, our tests in our life, we become complete Christians. We mature in our Christian faith. Back then it says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then the other key word is fulfillment. So the meaning of Abraham being declared righteous by faith is that he acted by faith in a righteous manner. He trusted God. He took him at his word. So does that mean that Abraham was not considered righteous before? No, he was righteous when he believed at first, and it was proven through what he did. He's proven to actually be a genuine faith, a living faith, from the start to the finish of those two incidents. Hopefully you can see basic argument that James is making. Hopefully I've repeated it enough times that you see what he's saying. Because when we get to James chapter 2, verse 24, it seems to directly contradict Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Okay? So Paul writes, Romans chapter 3, 28, "For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." But James, here in our passage today, says, "You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone." So is justification by faith or is it by faith and works? That's been a big contention for many people. That was the reason why Martin Luther didn't like this book so much, because that was a key argument for him during the time of the Reformation. Jeff brought that up when we started the book of James. Hopefully, though, what you can see is that while Paul focuses on our complete reliance on God to be saved, saved through faith, James is focusing in here on the quality of that faith. What kind of faith do you need to be saved? Hopefully you can see it's not just faith that believes facts about God, but it is faith that believes God and therefore also acts in response to God. You could say, as James has been plugging away, living faith versus active faith. And James is clarifying it's only this kind of fuller sense of faith which actually justifies a person before God. And so really, Paul and James would be in furious agreement, though they're kind of focusing on different aspects of what's going on. So the book of Romans, for instance, majors on justification by faith. Yet you might notice that at the start and the end of the book of Romans, in chapter 1, verse 5 and 16:26, Paul says that his ministry is to speak to people and bring about the obedience of faith in all Christians. Real faith for Paul is also expressed in obedience to God. Or as Paul puts it in Galatians 5:6, "The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." That's real faith for Paul too. So James would say living faith is brought to fulfillment in good deeds. And with his final example, James reinforces the obvious example of Abraham with the less obvious example of Rahab. So point four, faith without deeds is dead. So if Abraham is the famous father of Israel, Rahab is perhaps a famous sinner, a famous outsider, but she was someone who had turned to God. She had changed. She was brought in. She trusted God and she put that trust, that faith into action, and she was famously then known as righteous. So where do we find her? We find her in the Old Testament. God's people are going into the Promised Land. Spies went into the city of Jericho. They're almost caught, but Rahab the Canaanite hid them and she sent away the guards that were looking after the spies. She did that because she trusted God and wanted to be allied with God's people. You can read about this in Joshua chapter 2. And what she says with her mouth to the spies is basically a phrase that's kind of repeated a few times through Deuteronomy. She says with her mouth to the spies, "The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below." Classic Old Testament line for God's people. Your God is the God of everything. She said that. And James says also by her actions, she proved it. She really believed it. It was genuine. And so in Hebrews 11:31, she's given as an example of great faith. She's listed there with many other people who trusted God. And here she's an example of true faith, faith in action. And James finishes this argument, this section of his letter, with a point he's made three times. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Just as it's no good to have a body with no life, no spirit, It's no good to have a faith that doesn't actually live. It has no deeds. That kind of body is dead, and in the same way, that kind of faith is not real faith. It's dead faith. Now, a question. You might be wondering, what about the person who has no Christian faith, but they're full of good deeds? What do we do with that? Is James for that? What do we say? What do we say about the friend who is kinder and more generous than any of my church friends? Well, first off, it should get us into gear, shouldn't it? Our deeds should be the evidence of our faith in the most kind, the most generous Lord Jesus, right? That's who he is. He is head and shoulders, even above my best, most generous friend. He's head and shoulders above that. And my life, our lives, should reflect that we know him, we love him, we want to live for him. So it should get us into gear. Secondly, James gives no space here for salvation by works without faith. James gives no space here for salvation by works without faith. Faith is basically a given in this whole passage. And for James, there is no salvation outside of faith in Jesus Christ. What James is doing, he's focusing in on those who have faith, and particularly the quality of that faith is what he's focusing on. So when it comes to salvation, the primary issue is really whether you're for God or not. Think about this. You've probably heard this example before. Think about a sailor. They may be strong, they may be industrious, they may be loyal to their captain, they may be a team player. They scrub the decks when they don't get asked to scrub the decks. They do all the things. But if they're a pirate, there is a fundamental problem of their allegiance, isn't there, over their performance. Allegiance takes priority over great performance. And in the same way, good deeds are of no use in justifying a person before God if that person doesn't actually want to ally themselves with God in the first place. I could multiply examples of this kind of thing in our relationships and how people treat us or don't treat us, what they do or don't do, if they don't actually want to be our friend or want to know us in any way. I'm going to draw this to a close now. What do we need to do? Very simple. We need to make sure our faith is not dead. We need to make sure our faith is not like a body with no life. It's not just theology with no action. It's not a plane without a motor or moving parts. So we've got this plane down in Kymer. Sits there, it doesn't fly. Good thing of another example, we've got our aircraft museum just here. You know, we don't want to be like those old planes that sit there looking good, and you know, they're stuck on a pole, they're stuck in a hangar just for people to look at. We want to be like the ones who are actually at the airport taking off, flying around, doing what they're supposed to do. If we're to truly honour God, if we're to truly be saved, we need to have living faith. We need to have faith that works. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would grant us a true and living faith in Jesus Christ by your Holy Spirit. We pray that we would rightly understand you and your word, and that we would truly live in obedience to you. Help us to act in terms of helping others, just as Jesus Christ has acted for us by laying down his life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.